I'm going to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 19th chapter. We're going to begin there momentarily. And today's study, both the morning and the evening, we're going to center around the idea or the concept of the spiritual family and what it means to be a part of a spiritual family, what we know as the church, and how that should influence our lives and the way we act and the way we interact with each other every day. You know, when we say the word family, what usually comes to mind? You know, parents, children, wives, husband. Maybe it's a close friend that's almost like family in a sense. Our bonds and relationships with these people and who we consider to be family forms the very person that we consider or that we hold ourselves to be. It's really a nucleus of the most important things that we hold in our lives and the people that we surround ourselves with. The lessons today are not designed to take for granted the importance of the physical family, but rather it's to point how we should view the spiritual family and challenge us to the great significance of the concept. The spiritual family should be the anchor point of our identity and the bonds that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it should be as strong, if not stronger, than the bonds that we hold with our physical family. And to discuss this idea this morning, we're going to start with how Jesus viewed the spiritual family. And then tonight, we'll transition to see how the church lived this out in the first century. To begin, let's turn to Matthew 19, if you're already there. We're going to start in verse 23, and it's important to consider the context here of Jesus and who he's having this conversation with. He has just had the conversation with the rich young ruler and pointed out the things that the rich young ruler needs to do or improve, and it really comes to being able to give up his material possessions and focus solely on his walk or his spiritual walk with the Lord. To give up everything to follow Christ is the central theme of the chapter, and it brings us down to verse 23, where Matthew writes, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Notice something crucial here in the scripture, in the passage that we just read. When Jesus is talking to the 12 here and the multitude that were following him, Peter's mind goes straight to the physical aspect or the material aspect of what he can get. It's not focused on the spiritual aspect or what's to come from Jesus and the blessings that we have in that. Their mindset still was very much focused on the physical things that Jesus could do or what they thought Jesus was sent here to establish, the physical aspect of what they perceived for him to be completing. And Jesus corrects that, and he goes on to say that the reward is not something that's going to be here in a physical nature, but it's something that is going to be eternal. It's of a spiritual nature. Those who follow me, specifically talking to the 12 here, there is going to be a reward involving eternal life and a place in the kingdom of heaven for them. And Jesus makes a similar statement in Luke 14. If you want to turn to Luke 14, we'll read verses 25 through 33. Very similar text and in a very similar context with Jesus trying to get this point across. Again, starting in verse 25, we know that there's a great multitude that's with him here. Luke starts writing, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, so Jesus speaking to the multitude now, starting in verse 26 of Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first to consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. To understand the gravity of Matthew 19 and Luke 14, we really need to look into the background and understand the importance of the family in ancient Israel. In one sense, the entire nation was a single cohesive family or unit. The fact that we can call the nation Israel demonstrates this. Within the nation, we find tribes, which according to Numbers 26, verses 52 through 56, received initial land allotments according to size. The tribes, in turn, are composed of clans, larger family units that might comprise a village or a region, and within those clans, the most basic unit, the father's house. This is headed by the father, the oldest patriarch of the family. Children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren would usually be under the authority of the father's house. And this means that it could be composed of a fairly large unit, sometimes of more than 50 people under a single residence or within the same dwelling place. The father's house is where the ownership of land actually occurred. And today, when we think about the idea of individuals owning a piece of land or property, it's really in great contrast to the idea in ancient Israel, well, with land ownership resided within the family or within the father's house. Therefore, a vital link to the father's house was both to the Lamb and to Yahweh or Jehovah God for the individuals in the house. Ultimately, this meant the land belonged to Jehovah, Leviticus 25, verse 23. But it was owned in a more secondary sense and managed by the father's house. Severing the connection between the father's house and the land, in essence, broke the connection between the people and Jehovah God, Micah 2:9. Thus, the laws in Israel were designed to maintain the integrity of the father's house and its connection with the land. So, first off, we have to understand the great significance that's placed within the family structure when it comes to property, when it comes to having somewhere to live, where it comes to the dwelling place, because it really was, in a sense, a communal type living where an entire family in different generations, even 3, 4, 5 lines down, would all be living within the same space. A very important aspect of family in ancient Israel. In addition to this, the social welfare net was wrapped up in the household. It was the responsibility of the man to marry the widow of his deceased brother in order to protect her in a society that was not set up for a woman to be able to support herself. This is found in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Really, everything in ancient Israel, from property to social customs to religious practices, were focused around the physical family. So when Jesus makes these statements in these two texts that we just read, he is preparing people for some of the hardest decisions that they're going to have to make in their entire life. The very fabric of how the people of Israel defined themselves was being torn down by the coming of Jesus and the establishment of the new covenant. People were going to have to decide to give up almost 1,500 years of customs, beliefs, and practices to follow Jesus, even if this meant leaving the social safety net of the family. Jesus was trying to prepare the people to shift their mindset from the physical family, what they had known for so long in the practice of Judaism, to the idea of the spiritual family. Let's consider Matthew 12. And in Matthew 12, specifically verses 46 through 50, if you want to turn there. Here in the context, Jesus is again talking to people. It seems by taking some of the context clues here that he's within a building or a structure talking to a group of people. And there are also people gathered on the outside as well trying to hear him. So Matthew writes, starting in verse 46 of chapter 12, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my brother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You see, when the person came to Jesus here, when he was talking to the multitudes, his initial expectation was that Jesus was going to stop the spiritual teaching that he was doing to tend to his physical family. And just as Jesus talked about in the two previous texts that we read, he corrects the individual and says, my family are the people who follow me. In another sense, my family are the spiritual body or the members, my disciples, who choose to model their life after what I am teaching. You see, he's continually breaking down the barriers and the mindset of the people of Israel, who had such a steady focus on the importance of the physical family, and turning them to what was coming to the church and the importance being placed on the spiritual family. You see, this shifting the narrative and focus away from the earthly and physical family and turning it to the spiritual family was really one of the main things that Jesus was seeking to do while he was on the earth. His entire mission was to fulfill the old covenant, to establish the new covenant, to set up the church, and provide a way for us to access eternal life through him. The ideology of the time really was directly against this. And we consistently see through these passages that we've read today that Jesus was trying to address that the importance, especially within the coming days or the coming years that the people were going to have to face, were deciding to give up everything that they knew and everything that they practiced in order to follow him. It's an important message for us today when we consider what we must have to do in our lives. Yes, we don't come from the same background that the Israelites did at this time. We're not maybe accustomed to the same things in the way that they practice with the specific customs and tributes that they put on the physical family, but sometimes we face the same issues. And we have to decide from the aspect of our daily walks as Christians to put Jesus first no matter the cost. It does not matter what our friends believe, what our families believe, or the people that are around us believe that we are coming in contact each and every day. We must conscientiously decide that Christ and the church, the spiritual family, comes first in our life. Tonight, we're going to look at that as we transition to what we've talked about today with the importance Jesus put on placing the spiritual family first. And then tonight, when we come back together, Lord willing, we'll look at how the church actually lived this out and how they practice New Testament Christianity in the first century. How about you this morning, though? Are you a part of the spiritual family of Christ? The plan of salvation is very simple. It's outlined to us in the Bible in a very plain and coherent manner. If you've heard the word, you believe it. If you're willing to repent or change your lifestyle to conform to the lifestyle that's laid out to us by Christ in the New Testament, and upon that repentance, willing to confess that Christ Jesus is Lord and be baptized or united with him in his death and arise in the likeness of his resurrection, you will be added to the church and you will become a part of that spiritual family, a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe your life doesn't exactly mirror what Jesus has talked about and placing everything else behind him and putting him at the forefront of your life. You can make that right this morning too and come back to Christ. If you need anything at all, please come as we stand and sing.